Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, at the start of the new year, it's often a time to look back and to look forward. And Romans 3:21, which I'll read it to you again, as it's only one verse. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's a good passage to look back on and to look forward. It's a good one to look back on so far, because back in September through to November, we started the book of Romans. We got from the beginning of chapter 1 and we got as far as chapter 3, verse 20. So it's good to look back and it's good to look forward to the next part of the book, the next part of the argument, also the next part of salvation history. But I guess it's good this time of year to do just that. This is the Christian's great hope. It's the Christian's only hope. It's the world's only hope. This is what we cling on to. This is the good news for the world that we offer and that we demonstrate. And just like New Year, I don't know how you feel at New Year. I always feel New Year's a bit of a gear change, a bit of a crunch, a sudden shock. It's not a smooth thing. The New Year happens to me. Perhaps it's just me. And what's been happening here is for about two chapters, Paul has been taking us down and down. And now, dramatically, he takes us back up again. It's like listening to a piece of music that has a sudden clever twist in it that's unexpected, or a story that has a sudden turn and changes the whole feel of it. But part of Paul's point is that we shouldn't be shocked by chapter 3, verse 21. We should have known it was coming all along. But Paul, nonetheless, wants us to feel a sharp contrast. He wants us to feel the weight of where we've been and where we've got to go, and the heights that he's going to take us. See, I've said this before, but I think the problem we have as Christians is when we think of the gospel, when we think of the bad news and the good news, we think of it as a bit of a dip and a bump, rather than a canyon and a mountain. And that's just, we're just going to look at one verse tonight. I suppose in some ways it's like one of these film trailers, of which there are plenty this time of year, which has a sort of recap of the previous films and showing us where we're going. So this one verse sets up the rest of chapter 3 with four claims, or I suppose an introduction with three claims. The introduction is, but now. So he starts, but now. The first word in English is but. It's actually the second word in the Greek, but it has the same effect, this sort of gear change. But now. But now we have a change of direction. But now we have a contrast to what we were listening to, a contrast that we need to understand and feel. So if we have a recap back at those verses I started with in verses 19 to 20, the first half of chapter 1, Paul talks about himself as a messenger of God's gospel about Jesus Christ for salvation. And the second half of chapter 1, right through to 3:20, is the problem. What we need saving from. God's wrath because of our rebellion. And there's lots to say. That's why we took most of last term to do it. But the climax comes in those verses, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So verse 19, not going to redo the sermon, but verse 19, he's saying the law can't save you. The law can't save you. The law can identify your problem, and it tells you, shut up. Be quiet. There's no excuse. No, but, no, be quiet. The law has passed its verdict. And verse 20 is the all. We had in that second half of, or the first half rather, of chapter 3, that all and nobody emphasized. And so it's the nobody will be put right by the law. Nobody. All stand condemned, and all do so knowingly. We saw at the end of chapter 1, start of chapter 2. So Paul takes us right down last term to feel the extent of our sin, that it covers all areas of our life. It's pervasive. There's no way out. It's comprehensive. It covers all people, and ultimately it leads to the judgment of God. There's nothing you can do about it. That's where we got to. And here he says, but now. But now, it's not just a subject change. It's not like sitting in a geography lesson and the geography teacher says, well, I was talking about the weather, but now Oxbow Lakes or whatever they talk about. It's not talking about history, and we were talking about World War II, but now we're talking about post-war reconstruction. Now, in a sense, he is talking about history, but it's more than just history. He's not talking about concepts or philosophy or a way of life, although all those things are affected. He's referring to a historical event that we've just thought about Christmas. He's saying this. He's saying, I hope you've understood the problem, that sin is everyone's issue, that God's just and fair wrath is everyone's problem, and there's no way of avoiding it, but now there's something good to say. This is the problem. There's no way out, but now something has happened. Or someone has happened. There is one solution. And what has happened are these three claims. And if you don't get it all now, that's okay, because that's what we're going to be doing for most of this term. These three claims that he makes. The first one is that the righteousness of God has been manifest, or other versions, something like made known, revealed, seen. This is the big idea in Romans that we've already been thinking about right from the beginning. The book of Romans is about this. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. The point of the letter, we've already seen at the beginning, when we looked at the beginning and the end of the book, is he's planning this future visit, and Paul wants to make this known to the Romans. He wants the Roman church to really get this. And the reason why he's going to them and writing to them is to drum up support from the Roman church for his mission to Spain to make this gospel known. So Paul's aim against the backdrop of God's wrath against sin is that God's righteousness be revealed. So the question is, what do we mean by God's righteousness? And a follow-up question is, how is it revealed? Well, the Greek word that gets translated righteousness in English is translated lots of different ways, because in English we have more words than we really need. It's translated different ways according to the context. But it helps us get to understand what Paul is talking about. So righteousness means, or can mean, just, justice, justified, a right standing or a right behavior. So when we talk about the righteousness of God, and all that has been seen already in Romans that we've already looked at. So what are we saying? We're saying we've seen that he is just, that he acts in justice, that he does what is right, and he's in right standing with whoever cares to judge him. We're saying any or all of that. And if we're doing that, we're talking about his character. We're talking about God's character. So we could say already we've seen this in Romans, that God's character has been revealed in his wrath against sin, in his justice. But Paul's saying, but now, this righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. There's another way it's been revealed. It's been seen in the law, but now there's another way it's been seen. And also we've seen the problem, haven't we, that we're not that. We're not that list of things that righteousness can mean. We're not righteous. That's the one thing we're not. God is, and we're not. And we need that righteousness. But also, We've ruled out any way that we can obtain it, because we can't obtain it through the law we've already seen. We need it apart from the law. And this has been flagged up right back at the beginning of Romans in verses 1 to 5. The gospel is God's revealing his own character and a way to share his character. So to be made acceptable to God so that he's known to us and we're known to him. But it has to happen apart from the law. The law has a function, but it can't make us righteous to God. Now put that together. Last term, we saw the bad news. This all and nobody and be quiet, shut up, you can't, you have no defense anymore. The law can't help you. All it can do is identify the problem. But now, he's saying, but now the righteousness of God, the character of God, and the way to be like God has been proclaimed and revealed to you. So this was the problem, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed to you. And it's been revealed to you apart from the law. It has to be, doesn't it? It has to be that way, because we've seen the law does not help our problem. The law exposes and diagnoses our problem. The law reveals God, it sets his standard. The law shows us our problem, but it's like those, I think I've used this illustration before, when you're a child, you may have got those pink, they were, in my day they were pink, pink tablets that you chew and your teeth go pink and you clean them, and they're to demonstrate that you don't clean your teeth properly and which bits you need to, how you need to change your brushing technique. But the tablets don't clear up the plaque. They don't make your teeth better, they make them look worse. But they show you where the problem is. The law does something like that. The law shows how to live, but it shows also that we're not doing it. But it offers no solution in and of itself. And so we need a righteousness apart from the law. And we'll see more about that next week. We see it's about faith in Jesus Christ. So he provides a righteousness that is outside of us. It is in Christ alone, not in law keeping, or the food laws, the traditions, the rituals. There's all kinds of things in the New Testament we're told to do that are good for us, but they're not what saves us. We need a righteousness from outside of ourselves. It's not a case that you need to dig deep. It's a case you need to turn to Christ. The answer is outside of us. The source is outside of us. The means of it is beyond us. The answer is outside of us, not inside of us. The gospel is a rescue, not a self-help program. And that's very humbling. Often Christianity is portrayed as a sort of being the best you, being the best you can be, having the best life. Well, ultimately, maybe, but the bottom line, it's rescue for the helpless. So if you think of it as the image is not trying to make yourself better. The image is of the Titanic and the lifeboats. And if you've seen any of the films about the Titanic, and they're calling out to people and they're pulling people out of the water and people are crying out for help, there's no one in a lifeboat saying, you can be the best you. They're saying, get in the lifeboat. That's the gospel message. The bottom line is it's a rescue for the helpless. Often the law then is put very negatively. What a waste of time, the silly use of this law. Have you ever thought, well, hang on a minute, it's God that gave that law. Did God make a mistake? Do we need to rethink? Or are we being a bit down on the law? Well, actually, Paul explains that the law and the prophets bear witness. So the law doesn't save, but it is a witness to salvation. It teaches salvation. It doesn't deliver it by itself, and it was never meant to. They bear witness, the law and the prophets bear witness or testify to Jesus, to the events, to the gospel message. They testify to both. So the underlying problem is sin that leads to wrath. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right back at the start, in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the law and the prophets, what he means by that is what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals Jesus Christ and the gospel. And hopefully when we study the Old Testament, a few people have said, we study the Old Testament a lot here. I think that's a compliment. We study the Old Testament and wonderfully we see every time, don't we? We see Jesus Christ and the gospel all the way through. Now, why don't you just go to the answer page? If you've been, you know, doing some revision and you've got the exercise book and you've got the answer book, the temptation not to bother with this one and to go to this one, why don't we just go straight to the pages of the New Testament every time? Because the Old Testament is the promises, the colour and the depth of Christ's work and our need for Christ. Now, if you've just have a New Testament and that's all you've got, you can become a Christian, for sure. Although the Old Testament would help in that process as well. But without the Old Testament for a sustained time, you'd be a shallow Christian. And notice the balance Paul's got here is striking. He doesn't say, follow the law. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, good boys and girls, go to heaven. But neither is he saying, let go and let God. He doesn't say that law and behaviour are not relevant things. Rather, he's saying the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament reveals the gospel to us. Now, feel that crunching gears again. He says, but now. We were thinking about sin and wrath, but now we're moving on. We're thinking about the righteousness of God being revealed apart from the law, but the law testifies to it. So we need a bit of nuance. We get to God's righteousness apart from the law, but the law points us to it. Now, feel the radical difference between that and other religions and self-help ideas and even from false gospels. In other worldviews, it's you dig deep. The answer's inside of you. You've just got to search for it. Pull your socks up. Or do this thing, this technique or this ritual or whatever it is, this particular course we can put you on for a sum of money. Sometimes it's mixed with you have to be part of this special organisation. The gospel is the righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from it. All of it comes from outside of us. And it all reveals Jesus Christ to us in his gospel. So in the gospel, and only the gospel, God's character is fully known. Only in the gospel is God known personally. Only in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, can we obtain a righteousness. Not by digging down or trying harder, but by it being given to us. It needs to be handed to us on a plate, if we'll have it at all. Other versions of salvation are just living in denial. People declare that they're living a good life, they're not. And we're not either. It's not about being the best you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Christians are not good people. They are saved wretches. We have nothing in ourselves to save us, and we have nothing to reach out to apart from Christ. Because you don't need help. Nobody in this room needs help. You need saving. And God provides just one way to do that. And Paul wants us to feel that. He wants to feel the depth of the problem, the extent of our sin, our accountability for that sin, the seriousness of the sentence, but also the heights to which the gospel takes us. Each of those ideas need a bit of expanding that we've looked at tonight, and that's what we'll do over the next few weeks and a bit more. And then they'll need applying a bit more as well to see how deep it goes. But this is how we know God in Jesus Christ, how and why we worship. And hopefully this term will have a deeper understanding and more amazement, more a higher desire to worship and to share this. Because this is also good news that we offer for anybody. We need to be sure why it is good news for ourselves. But also it's the means and the power. We don't need to sort of wow people towards, trick them into coming along and then we sort of try to persuade them. It is itself the means and power. This is what we save people with, is what we save them to. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 16, didn't we? Because it's God's gospel, God uses it in supernatural power. It doesn't need its own ad campaign as such. It needs to be unleashed. It needs to be let go. It is the good news. It is the power that's declared as a command. Believe this and live is our message. It is our only hope. And it's the world's only hope which we hold out and offer to it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we'd see increasingly this righteousness that is in your character and this righteousness that you offer to us apart from the law, apart from anything that's within ourselves. Lord, we ask that every page that we turn to in Scripture, we would see your righteousness on offer to us. And please move our hearts to trust in the righteousness that's offered to us in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.